Let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. So happy to be in this new series in 2 Timothy. The race begins. We're going to talk about the day when Paul met Timothy and basically what God was doing in Timothy's life since he was an infant. But this is the very Word of God. 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. Hear the Word. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Be seated, please. Barack Obama famously said on the campaign trail in 2012 that businesses did not succeed all by themselves. You may remember this. It was the famous "You didn't build that" speech. And people went crazy. They went nuts, especially people that feel like sometimes small businesses kind of have the deck stacked against them. And so there was just this turmoil around this speech. Not a very welcome sentence by lots of people in this country. But you know, if we just take a deep breath for a minute, and if we take off our political lens and just put on a lens, a different lens, what he said was also true. We don't do it all by ourselves. We all need help, whether it's a small business or whether it's our lives, and we all need help. And this is right about you this morning. You didn't become the person you are all by yourself. You had help. Good or bad, you had help. Other people were involved and they influenced you. Some influenced you subtly, some not so subtly. And you know, we could compare our lives to a story written by God in which there are many characters that enter into our lives. And the emergence of these characters kind of turns our story in new directions, and who we are closest to really does influence our lives. Our text shows us the characters that were in Timothy's lives, the important people in his life under Jesus Christ, the main character in his life, and it speaks to how God uses people in our lives for good, for our good, and to accomplish his purposes. So I'd like to work off of this sentence. You can write it down. You can talk about it over lunch. What this is about is friends and family fanning ministry into flame. That's a lot of F's, isn't it? Can you say that fast real three times? Friends and family fanning ministry into flame. This begins with a discussion about friendships and how important they are. Spiritual friendships. Friendships within the church. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you, Paul says, you, Timothy, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, and I remember your tears, and I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Now, I cannot express enough the importance of preaching and teaching and the sacraments in the church. We need to be under the teaching of God's Word. We tend to stray on our own. We need the authority and the correction and the encouragement and the direction and the renewal of what the Word of God does in our life and how the Word of God transforms us. We need the Word of God. We need the sacraments that allow us to tangibly taste and touch and hold and baptize, that just show us in 3D what Jesus has done and what it means to us. Did you notice it wasn't just about this baptism? It was about what God was wanting to say to us as a congregation as well through the sacrament. But there are other facets of the church's ministry that are also significant. And one is simply the relationships that believers have with one another, what I would call spiritual friendships. A lot of what we learn from one another. A lot of what we learn through the rough and tumble of life together. And we need believing friends who can love us in the good times, the hard times, and everything in between, and help shape our lives and be right there with permission, with access to our lives. This is so important. I'm talking about the people that God has placed in your life who have loved you and have led you closer to Jesus. I'm talking about, maybe you could start with the person that helps share the gospel with you, but these significant people in your life who were there for you. And they not only said the words, they touched you. They modeled the faith for you. You know, the church is the people. It's not the building. It's you. We are a redeemed community. We don't have a Christian life that's growing alone. We need one another. And each of us need people in our lives that can point us to Christ. Well, the dominant figure in Timothy's life was Paul. And can you imagine, Timothy traveled with Paul for about 15 years. Can you imagine the mentoring of the Apostle Paul and the teaching and all that? Can you imagine learning for 15 years walking right next to Paul? That was what was going on in the life of this young man. And there was more than just preaching and teaching and Bible studies. These men were friends. And we learn this in other places too. And I'll give you some of that in a little bit. We learned that Paul built into Timothy's life because he wanted to see another generation of leaders come forward. And he built into the lives of other younger men as well. But Paul built into the life of Timothy particularly because he needed Timothy, just like Timothy needed him. The Greek word here for I thank God is like a present tense. It means this: I am always thanking God for you. In other words, this is a relationship. I continue to thank God for you. This idea of longing to see Timothy, this is another word that expresses like really deep longing. You know, this is very emotional. This is very much a statement of the something very important in Paul's life and in his heart. And you know, Paul is writing from a Roman prison. I explained last week, this was his second imprisonment. The first one was more gentle. Then he was released and went to Ephesus. Now he's back in Rome. Now he's in this horrible imprisonment that's going to end with his beheading in 64, 65, 66. We're not quite sure, A.D. This book was written, we think, in 64 A.D. So he's writing all alone in this prison. Where's Timothy? Timothy has been installed as the pastor of the church of Ephesus, which was the leading center of Christianity, of the Christian movement at that time. Started in Jerusalem, then the center of the faith really was Antioch, and then it became Ephesus. And so Timothy's not able to go to Rome. Timothy has pastoral responsibilities, so they are separate. And Paul says that he's just yearning for Timothy. There's no FaceTime. There's no texting. You know, there's a letter. That's what this is. And he says that to see you again would mean so much to me. I remember your tears when we left, and I think about your crying over our separation from one another, and to be together with you again would bring amazing joy in my life. I like what Gary Demarest, one of the scholars in one of the commentaries, how he puts this. He says, Paul normally comes across as emotionally strong and tough. You think about the Apostle Paul. He's like the type A church planner, apostle to the Gentile world, going to get beat up, doesn't matter. You know, going to get run out of town, doesn't matter. We're going on. I mean, we look at Paul. I mean, he is tough. And nothing is going to, he is determined. Gary Demarest says he comes across sometimes to us emotionally strong and tough. He could take all kinds of treatment and continue to hang in there. He seemed to be so possessed with his sense of the apostolic mission that God had given him that he would go it alone if necessary. We would say that Paul really had it all together and that he was a very self-sufficient man. But he, here in this text, was unashamed to admit his need and longing for Timothy. This guy goes on to say, I totally get this. And I think Southern men, and not just Southern men, but I think Southern men get this. He says, I was raised in a generation in which the ideal, for males at least, was self-sufficiency. And the unwritten law was big boys don't cry. Don't express emotion. He says, in my 20s and 30s, I took a certain pride in the fact that I really didn't need anybody. Oh, I like to have friends and to be with people, but I assured them that I would not be a burden. Not to need help was the epitome to me of strength and success in a relationship. Any of y'all tap into that? The Apostle Paul, yes, he's type A. He's tender. He's connected. He is vulnerable. Timothy is a spiritual friend that desperately needs Paul, has been under his tutelage, but we find out that he is a spiritual friend that Paul desperately needs as well. And it underscores this thing about relationships, about who our friends are, and how important it is to have the right people influencing us. We need people who love Christ in our lives to help us love Christ. We need people who love the Word in our lives to help us love the Word. We need people who will pray for us. You know why? Because we need prayer. And we need to do that in the lives of other people. I remember when I was in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, in a galaxy far, far away a long time ago, I sat down with a Christian counselor, and this is before I had children. And I was asking him about his practice there in Tuscaloosa. He was an evangelical Christian counselor. And he began to talk about the influence of relationships and peer relationships in the lives of our children. And I mean, I got that. You know, I was you know, a child and a teenager, not too much before that. And but he began to say that sometimes when our kids are going in the wrong direction, we need to change. And I'll never forget this. He says, sometimes you just need to change playgrounds and playmates. I thought that was an amazing thing. We need to change the playgrounds where our children play. And literally, we're not talking about a playground with a seesaw. You understand? We're talking about where they do life. Change their playground, we'll change their playmates. This man told me this because he and his family had actually got in a moving van and moved to Birmingham, Alabama from Tuscaloosa because of concern for one of their children who got a new playground and new playmates. And in this case, it actually turned out well. By the way, that doesn't always work out well. I'll never forget that. We need the church. We need the Word of God. I mean, don't you need it? We need the prayers. We need people in our lives. And we should thank God if we have folks that love Him, that walk alongside us, that God has used to change our lives, these spiritual friends that He is using to fulfill His promises to us in our lives. And we should seek those. Christian history is filled with the stories of great and men and women of God who say they owed so much to key people in their lives. You read a biography of someone who's really served the Lord, what you're going to find probably are parents. And if it's not parents, you're going to find key people that served God in our lives. And by the way, might I just say that we who are not younger people anymore, it is incumbent upon us to look our younger people in the face, ask them what their name is, ask them how they're doing. I have never been in a church that is so seamless between generations. I'm not sure exactly why, Highlands. Our young people actually talk to adults. And it would be great for some of us to get to know some of them. I don't know what that could look like for you and in your own family. That would be great. And so, friends, spiritual friendship. This is Timothy with Paul and all that meant to Timothy. This is Paul with Timothy and all that meant to Paul. Secondly is family. Within the church structure is the structure of the family. And as we saw in the baptisms earlier today, God is a generational God, always looking forward to the next generation and the generation to come. Yes, they have to put their faith in Jesus, but you got to know one of the reasons we're commanded to baptize these children is because God is merciful. God's more into our children, our grandchildren than we are. God's covenant is rolling through families. Little asterisk, few weeks of missions conference. You know, we send missionaries to some place. Somebody comes to know Christ. They're baptized. Their children are baptized. And right then and there, this covenant starts rolling through a family. You can just have wreckage, arrested by Jesus, new life in Christ. I'm not saying everything becomes a panacea all at once. Not saying that. But then the covenant begins to roll through generation to generation. And the strength of that, not only for the family, not only for the church, but for the kingdom of God, is enormous. Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, God said to Abraham, and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Paul is saying something similar in our text in verse 5 when he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, then your mother, Eunice, and I am sure dwells also within you. Don't you love that? That's like this New Testament restatement of this covenant. And in the heart of this covenant is the importance of being raised in the faith. Nobody influences you like your parents, like your brothers and sisters, sometimes your grandparents. Of course, you know, back then people didn't move to another state and all that. The grandparents were all there. So it felt a little bit different. In Acts 16:1, we read the story of when Paul went to Lystra, where he met a disciple named Timothy, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer. She was a Jew who had believed, and his father was a Greek, and we assume was not a believer yet. And so can you see Lois and Eunice raising this grandson and this son in the gospel. There's some encouragement to some folks in this church that as well. The women knew Jesus. The men evidently not. And you know what? God honored the love of that family. Through Lois, to Eunice, to Timothy. Nobody influences us like our family. God certainly takes people who have not been in the same hemisphere of a church, opens their minds like he did Lydia, their hearts to believe the message of the gospel, and they believe, and they are born again into a new and eternal and abundant life in Christ, and then that covenant begins to roll at that point. God does that all the time, and in our culture, we need him to do that more and more. As there is a kind of drifting away from the institutional church in the culture at large, there will be generations coming that we will need to see the power of the Holy Spirit at work like that. But the Lord loves to work through families. And if you grew up in a home where Jesus was Lord in the hearts of your mom and dad or one of your parents, you are blessed. Young people, if you have a mother and a father who love Jesus and are trying to raise you in Christ, they are so imperfect. Trust me, I'm one of them, I know. And if you want to say, I'm not sure I believe in Jesus because there's hypocrites in the church, all you have to do is look at your parents to know there's hypocrites in the church. That's not a Christian problem. That's a human problem. We're sinners. And in Christ is the solution of knowing God and growing in the Lord. And if you've got parents, stumbling though they might be sometimes, trying to raise you in the Lord, you are blessed. Sometimes we don't realize that now. But one day we will look back and we'll say, you know, God really blessed me. One day, children become parents and they go, I get it now. Man, this is hard. This requires a lot of faith. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 says, but as for you, he's talking to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great text? And so, parents, let me just say, you know, it's not just friends, it is family. You are important. If you wonder whether you have purpose in this life, if you wonder what you're doing is important, if you are a parent, you have got God-given purpose in your life, and it is so important. And it's important in the little hearts and minds and lives of those little ones, and then the bigger and bigger ones that live in your house, and then, as I've experienced, they go off on their own. And we have an opportunity to faithfully live within this covenant and raise our children in the love and admonition of the Lord. Children, if you've got parents that love Jesus, even though they are flawed, you are blessed. It's a great challenge to parents to raise our children in the Lord. And Paul affirms this heritage. He says, you know, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. So we got two main groups of people that influence Timothy and us. They are friends, spiritual friends, church, and they are family. Now, what's great about that is you can then ask another question. You can ask, so what's the purpose of all of that? Where does this training, where do these friendships, where does all this need to go? Where does God want this to go? And the answer is that God wants to convert this love of family, love of friends, spiritual mentorship, all this into ministry within the family, within the friendships, and to other people. In other words, God is equipping us through these people that are influencing us, putting these characters in our story for the purpose of the kingdom and not just for our well-rounded, better adjustment as human beings. Sometimes I think as parents, we're so concerned that our children are well-adjusted and well-rounded that we choose so many things because we wouldn't want, you know, our child to not be able to get one of 27 things available, because what would happen in their life if they didn't have it all? Sometimes we kind of unwittingly kind of uncheck the box of the kingdom of God. Parents, I want to say to you, and I'm saying to myself, out of this passage, one of the primary reasons for our parenting isn't just for our children to be well-rounded, well-adjusted adults who can hold down a job. It is so they can serve King Jesus in the kingdom and raise yet another generation faithful to that covenant. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? This is very, this idea of the covenant and family is very forward-looking. So whether it's the friendships and the shaping or the family and the shaping, this is going somewhere. It's going toward kingdom. So look at verse 6 of our text with me. For this reason, I remind you, he talks about his love for Timothy and then the family structure. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands, because God did not give us a spirit, again, of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. In other words, God gave us a spirit that is moving, that there's something important that happens through the work of God in our lives, through the power, love, and self-control. So, remember my little sentence? If y'all write it down, y'all can just take a little peek. Friends and family fanning ministry into flame. See, that's kind of where this goes in this text. These are significant in themselves, but there's a higher purpose here. You know, you want a church that really ministers? It's not difficult to understand what that looks like. It may be difficult for us to be those people and to choose in, and to choose into relationship, and to choose into community, choose into this kind of kingdom-oriented parenting. But you want a church that really ministers, build up the families and give creative avenues for people to develop relationships, which we try to do through communities, through small groups, through ministries that we can be a part of together. Create a growing sense of nurture in the body of Christ, and you will see yourself tending a seedbed of ministry to grow out of. Meaning, ministry grows out of relationships. The kingdom of God is incarnational. It came to us as God became flesh because He so loved us, and it comes to others through people with flesh on in relationship, and we are built up with other people and by other people. It is a great thing to realize that there is a very powerful horizontal dimension to the importance of our lives together that becomes very vertical in its glorifying of God. Paul was evidently one of the men who laid hands on Timothy to ordain him to ministry. And Paul is saying, Timothy, let's fan the flame. I want you to remember what you were committed to when you said yes, formally said yes to service of God. And you don't have to formally be ordained to say yes to service of God with your life. Please, I am up to here with people that say ordination is all that matters, and then there's the rest of you people. Absolutely not. There's the rest of you people who are the body of Christ, and then there's people like me that have the privilege to be a part of equipping you for the works of ministry. We're here to serve you. We're here to serve one another. It's a great honor, and Timothy had that, and Paul laid hands. He says, remember this, and fan into flame the gift that you receive through the laying on of hands. We don't know what that gift was. That gift was possibly teaching. And I'll read a passage that, from 1 Timothy that kind of shows that maybe. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. So, in that case, in 1 Timothy 4:14, it seems that the gift Timothy was given, this timid young soul, was the gift of teaching and preaching. And Paul is saying, brother, let's stay in there with the kingdom. Let's use the gifts. Let's fan them into flame. Look, y'all know about the fireplace that needs to be stirred, right? Needs to be fanned. Why does it need to be fanned? Because there's new fuel that's necessary. I wish, and speaking of somebody who has been ordained to gospel ministry, I wish there was no need for any more fuel. I wish that this was just a self-contained system that was like a blowtorch all the time. It's not. And we, each of us, must walk with God. And we, each of us, need other people in our lives to influence us, to teach us, to shape us, to pray for us, and to fuel us, and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need that help as God Himself is living His life through us, through the grace of God. But regardless of what this gift was, the principle is that you and I can help one another stir up the gift, charisma, gift. It means the gift of grace that God has given us for the purpose of ministry. Fan into flame, he says. There's kind of a dimension there of a maintaining of heart toward the kingdom. You get that? Fan into flame, this ministry gift toward the kingdom. There's something there. And this is what it looks like. Verse 7. For God gave you, if you put your trust in Jesus. You might want to take some notes right now. For God gave you not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Timothy, we read in other places, did have an issue with being timid. He just did. Timothy was young. Timothy, we learn from Paul, had frequent illnesses, like his digestive system. So there were some weaknesses there physically for Timothy. Timothy, like Paul, had to face the false teachers, and they were brutal. And they weren't taking any prisoners as they tried to take out the real apostles. Timothy was a person who was tasked to lead God's people in the Roman Empire as Paul's second imprisonment, as persecution is ramping up. And you've got to have courage just to be a Christian at that time, much less be the young pastor of the church of Ephesus. Never fear. This is God in his life. This is the risen Christ in his life. This is Jesus' kingdom. This is Jesus' calling in his life. This is the power of the Holy Spirit from God. And greater is he who is within us than he who is within the world. And Paul reminds his young friends that we were given a spirit not of fear, not of timidity, but of power. Don't you and I need to be reminded of that too? I do. And so there's three things. It's a spirit of power that we've been given. and we fan into flame this gift, meaning, and I quote, an aggressive energy in the face of difficulty. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's three adversaries right there. An aggressive energy in the face of difficulty. And I'm sorry, but the scriptures just tell that ministry is about aggressive energy in a fallen world. We rest in Christ because peace has been brokered between us and God. We walk and we fight for the gospel and in the power of the gospel in our own hearts and in a fallen world. This is an aggressive energy in the face of difficulty. This power overcomes weakness over time. It gives the ability to endure when we trust God. We cannot minister in the way that God's calling, in fact, without the power of the Holy Spirit. Ministry, particularly when people see what the gospel is actually saying in a way that they can respond, that is a spiritual thing that God alone does. We're just the messengers. We're just the ones who love in His name. We're the ones who give in His name. We're the ones who show and tell the gospel and are a part of the church. So it is a spirit of power. It is, secondly, a spirit of love. And the word here, of course, is agape. It's a love that we can't give on our own. This is God's sacrificial love that He has given us through Christ and His sacrifice so freely given. The love that resides within us. The love that is directed now to other people in a sacrificing way. In a you more than me kind of way. Remember, that's what the testimony about the early church was. Look how they love one another. One of the scholars calls it a self-forgetting love. It courageously gives. And this is so important. Real love, agape love, God's love operating in our life continues to give whether there is a response or not. Real love is not a deal. Real love is never negotiated. Real love is given as a sacrifice. Now, God has given us a spirit not of fear, and not to fear the people in our lives that we love, not to fear the people that we ought to love, not to fear love itself and our inadequacies. It is a spirit of power, and it is a spirit of power and love. And I'll tell you this, ministry that gives the love of God is the one that changes people. People can spot a phony from 10 miles away, and people can spot real love from 10 miles away. And people were put on this earth to love and to be loved and to connect with God and with other people. However, I would just say, and you can just mark this down, that power expressed without love can do damage. It is power to overcome. It is love that is sacrificial. And then it is a spirit of self-control. Other translations call it a sound mind. Literally, sound-mindedness in action. Meaning Holy Spirit-given balance and restraint. The ability to have a balanced life and a restrained life. John Stott sums it all up. He says, since He is the Spirit of power, we must be confident in His enabling as we exercise our ministry. Do we have a ministry? And if we have a ministry, are we confident that He, the Holy Spirit, will empower us? He goes on to say, since He is the Spirit of love, we must see God's authority and God's power given to us in serving others sacrificially, and all with a sound mind, balance, and self-control. This is what Jesus was doing in the lives of Paul and Timothy as we come into this book. Paul's in prison and he is rolling with the spirit of power. He is enduring, and that love that he has for Timothy is shining through. And this is what you and I also need to be Christian in our lives, distinctively Christian. We need Jesus to be lifted up in our lives through the help of friends that can keep us focused on Christ and God's grace and God's love, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We need family as well as friends who speak encouragement and correction into our lives out of nothing but love and true concern. And we need these people to help us reorient our lives and the way we live them around the kingdom of God, which is the eternal and primary purpose of our being a believer, being in Christ, enjoying this grace in which we now stand, this word of God, and equipping to be able to be a part of what God is doing on the earth. And that's important. In our little corner of the kingdom, right here in the greater Jackson area, it is a very exciting thing to think about. As the press reports the sunset of Christianity in our culture. And it is. It does. Let us love and encourage one another. Let us stir one another up to love and good deeds. Let us live together for the life of the world around us. Let us show the culture through who we are and therefore how we are the difference that Jesus really makes, just as Paul and Timothy did under much greater pressure than you and I will ever see in our lives, pressure from their culture. And did God ever do a work? How exciting to be a part of that. Friends and family for the purpose of fanning ministry into flame. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are so good. You have come from heaven itself because we couldn't rise to you. You are holy, holy, holy. We're sinners. We're selfish. We need you because we fall short of your glory, and there's nothing we can do to climb up to you. We can't pole vault up to you. There's no way that we can change ourselves sufficiently to be accepted before you, a holy, holy, holy God. But you have so loved us that you sent your Son. And Lord, thank you that he was nailed to a cross as the completion, as the fulfillment of all those sacrifices of lambs, bulls, and goats in the Old Testament, where the blood flowed in substitution, that you, Jesus, God's own Son, substituted for me. I will never get over it. And if you have never put your trust in Christ, maybe it's the first time you've seen it. You can't get there. God's done it for you. It's called grace. It's a gift. And you would like a real relationship with God. Then pray with me, Lord, I see it. And I want to turn from everything I've called religion. And I want to turn from everything I've called Christianity. And I want to turn from myself. And I want to put my trust, Jesus, in what you have done for me. On the cross, you took the punishment for my sin. You have washed away my sins. Thank you that even now you've come into my life. Even now I am forgiven. And oh God, I pray that you would help me to walk with you in joy, that you would give me spiritual friends that could help me along the way, and that one day I also could help other people, and that, Lord, we could keep each other's eyes fixed on Jesus. Lord, there are many of us who've walked with you for some time, and this text comes to us in a very refreshing way that we suddenly see the importance of our lives. Lord, we know that modern people are so busy and yet so bored, so consumed and yet so distracted. Lord, would you cause a desire within us to love the people you've put into our lives with Christ's love? Would you give us the power of your Spirit to overcome and to suffer long as well. And Lord, would you allow Jesus to make a difference through us, through frail people like us who know you and love you, just because it's you. Lord, we pray that you would cause your church to recover the connectivity that we see in the Scriptures. And Lord, would you help us as parents to not simply want to raise our children to be well-rounded people who can hold a job down and get what they want and need in life. But God, would you somehow raise up our participation in the kingdom, in heralding the good news of Jesus, in showing and telling, and being a part of what you're doing right here. And would you give us close companions for the journey? We pray all these things in Jesus' name.